Well, we have been looking at this summer of prayer. I think if we are going to continue being the church God had in mind, that God is calling us to a concert of prayer and for a revival to happen in this way. So we've been looking throughout the summer, line by line, at the Lord's Prayer. And, you know, most of us think we are so busy we don't have time to pray. And if that is the case, you know, the pace of your life, the velocity of your life is going like this. But you know what? At some point, your soul can only achieve so much velocity. And then there's this gap that happens between the velocity of your life and your schedule and everything going on and your soul. And when that gap happens, watch out. That's where all the junk starts to occur. And the truth is, you're probably too busy not to pray. Prayer is so powerful that we're going to dive right in. Would you bow your heads with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, an English professor, a college English professor, one day was discussing the power of words with his freshman class. He emphasized the importance of a rich and extensive vocabulary, and he said, use a word 10 times, and it's yours for life. And he went on with his lecture, but as he did, there was a young man in the back row who now closed his eyes and was heard whispering, Courtney. Courtney, 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 Courtney. If only that exercise of incantation worked. That is not necessarily what prayer is about. It's not some simple exercise in that way. It can never be. However, we need to remember this. There is power in claiming something for our own. And there's perhaps even more power in claiming that something is not our own. For example, the way we end the Lord's Prayer, not for mine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, for thine, you God. We pray all this because for yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever. You know, people who start and end their prayers with themselves and their own needs tend to become obsessed with their own demands, and they try to manipulate God and everyone around them with their demands. Jesus, you know, the disciples, when they asked him, how do we pray? We see you doing something, and we see your life compared to ours. And he said, okay, first, where you pray is important. I've grown up my whole life. Nobody ever told me that before. Yeah, those are Jesus' words. Weird to think that we might not understand as much about prayer as we thought we did, even though we've been walking with Christ for a long, long time. And then he says, begin with God. Jesus says, don't spend time listing out all the stuff you need. God already knows. Well, that changes my prayer life right there, because 90% of my prayers are like, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, bless me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, bless her, help me, Lord, Lord, help him. What's left to pray? But Jesus says, start with God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Dwell there. Get the perspective. And then we end our prayers the same way. People who follow Jesus' framework begin and end with God. His design, even in this prayer, is our cure. Wherever you are, whatever you're facing. And this summer, I'm calling all of us to begin and end our prayers focusing on God, just sitting there for a while instead of all the help me, bless me stuff. Not because it's my idea, because it's Jesus' idea. And it's painful to think about, but some of us have been praying the wrong way. You mean there's a wrong way you can pray? Well, at least it's not the way Jesus taught us to pray. How do you begin and end things? Do you begin and end with God? The truth is, because of prayer, we can begin and end every day with God. We can begin every moment and end every moment with God. We can begin every conversation, even the difficult ones that we know we need to have. Because of prayer, we can begin with God and we can end with God. The good, the bad, and the ugly within our day. And then think about our life and our lives as believers. We can begin a new life with Christ in prayer. And did you ever think, I don't normally have like morbid thoughts very often, but have you ever wondered what your final thoughts will be before you die? Have you ever wondered what your last words might be? I always wondered when, you know, you hear about a plane crash, a horrible, huge tragedy. Like, what would I be praying if there was nothing I could do? I want to be thinking I would at least either be saying, "Our Father who art in heaven," or I'd want to be saying, "Lord, thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power, and thine is the glory." What's your final breath, the last word on your lips? The amazing thing is, chances are you already know this prayer, and so it's already in you. When Jesus says, "I can teach you how to pray." So the final words that we all pray are of the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, is this what's called a doxology, which means a liturgical formula to praise God. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And interestingly enough, it isn't included in all of the ancient manuscripts of the earliest writings of the Bible, which is why you'll find it footnoted in many of your translations, depending which you have. It's been valued historically. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one in Matthew's version. And then they put these brackets around. You see, we have nothing to hide as Christians. We're not like, well, that's not in all of the manuscripts. So we name that, or deliver us from evil. Some late manuscripts like this one would say, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." But those words are actually in something from the first century called the Didache. And that's how you spell it if you want to read about it on Google. It's a first century Christian teaching document. And it instructed the early Christ followers to pray the Lord's Prayer three times a day. And it included this doxology that so many of us, especially in the Protestant church, pray. And while it may have not been in Jesus' original words at that teaching moment, it was considered valuable by the early church. It reflects the fact that after the resurrection, those Christians could celebrate and they could express with confidence how God is all and in all and through all. It reflects after the resurrection their confidence in God who could overcome all things, even death itself. So, their faith was theirs for life, forever. Another reason why I feel good about the fact that we still pray it is because it's theologically rich, like the creed that we looked at last spring. And another reason is this doxology shows up in various forms throughout Scripture, both in the Old and the New Testament. Two examples. The first one from 1 Chronicles 29, starting in verse 11. This is happening. These are King David's words. And David had encouraged the people to give so that they could build a temple for God. Now, David wasn't the one who built the temple. Who built the temple? Anybody know? Solomon. Right. That was David's son. So David invites people to give for the building of God's temple. And people, the leaders, did first. And they gave so generously, it motivated all the people of Israel to come and to bring their offerings and their gifts and their generosity. And David, it was so much, David had to say, "Stop." And then David is so overwhelmed, he says this, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Do you see how it's woven in there? And then another spot is Revelation chapter 4, starting in verse 11. When John writes, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." So it's biblical in the sense that it is historically valued, it's theologically rich, it is a part of our scripture as a whole. But it also gives us a focus, a proper focus in prayer, so that I don't just begin and end with me. Now, some of the times I'm like, well, that's what I want. "For thine is the kingdom," is the first line. What's that? We saw several weeks ago that the kingdom of God is the realm where God reigns. Where is the realm where God reigns? Well, we say in heaven, as in earth as it is in heaven, in the presence of God. But the kingdom of God is wherever Jesus shows up. He was bringing the kingdom with him. And where his message is believed is where the kingdom of God happens. That means the kingdom of God can exist in you, in your heart. The kingdom of God can exist in your home. You begin living out those kingdom values in your life. And then pretty soon, because where you are, you're bringing the kingdom of God exists in your workplace because you're being it. The kingdom of God exists in this congregation. That's the kingdom of God. Now, in his itinerant preaching, Jesus proclaimed, "A time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand," because wherever he was, there it was. "Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus' kingdom message is to repent. Now, this means doing a 180, not just keep going your direction saying, "Forgive me, God. Oh, I did it. Forgive me, God. Forgive me, God. Forgive me, God. Jesus, just follow along and forgive me." No, it's doing a 180. And here's the thing. We belittle what forgiveness is without repentance. Jesus says repent. Repentance isn't merely a switch in your behaviors. It's a switch in your allegiance. If you swear allegiance to the flag, that means you're devoted to democracy with all its benefits and with all its challenges. But you come under the reign of the Constitution. As an American, Jesus brought the restorative reign of God over the people he healed. And as a result, he established a new, better, orderly rule. You see, when Jesus' kingdom comes, things get turned upside down, or rather, right side up. You see things as they really are. And when you first come to faith in Christ, especially if it was as an adult, your eyes literally feel like they've been opened in a new way. The gospel of the kingdom restores our sanity. You see, insane people create an alternate reality where they are king, where they are the ruler, the queen. And sin is a step into that momentary insanity. Every time we sin, we're saying, "No, God's not in control. I'm seeking to be in control." We think it's so dumb when we read about it for Adam and Eve, but the reality is it hits pretty close to home for me. Sin is a step into momentary insanity. In our kingdom, everything revolves around us. In God's kingdom, everything revolves around him. And when it does, things get turned right side up with God at the center, and the insane thing becomes sane. Jesus comes along and says, "Repent, turn away from trusting in yourself, and believe, trust in me. Trust that my plans are better, even if they're difficult." Now, we try to ride both kingdoms, don't we? We're like that circus rider lady on the horses, with one foot on one horse and one foot on the other, and she's going around so gracefully in the circle in the middle of the big top, until the horses don't go together. And for some reason, we think the world, we think God's kingdom, well, I can just ride both. But they don't. And eventually, it gets to be a little painful. And you've got to pick one horse or the other. Which is it going to be? How much emotional energy, how much spiritual energy we would save if we didn't try to ride both kingdoms. So we say, for thine is the kingdom. Then we say, for thine is the power. Jesus' kingdom came with power. It has the power to change everything, to turn things right side up. It conquered the Roman Empire over 300 years. And then in about the less than 300 years, the Emperor Constantine became a Christ follower. It has the power to change our perspective. It shifts attention away from ourselves onto God. And we say, your will be done, even if it means I suffer. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, we are asking for an alternate version of reality, an alternate version of what the world perceives as power. Have you ever noticed that a change in perspective about the future can radically change the present? Like if you know you've got something good coming up, a vacation or something you ordered in the mail that you're excited about, and it's easier to wake up in the morning. It's easier to have energy for really living when you have a change in perspective about the future, that it's thine is the kingdom and the power. That can change us too if we soak it in. In the movie The Terminator, Sarah Connor believes Judgment Day is coming on a specific date. You know, he comes back from the future and has to fix things. She is willing to bank her whole life on that future. She's willing to do whatever it takes, escape an insane asylum, take on Skynet, or even take a bullet to save the world. If you believe the kingdom message of Jesus, it will powerfully change not just your perspectives, but your person and your energy, because you've tasted and seen God's power. The one who calls the winds and the waves cares about you personally. The one who carved out the great lakes, let alone the oceans, loves you infinitely. Now remember, God's power that we think of isn't like worldly power. It comes most often as peace. It comes most often as meekness or gentleness, which sounds really wrong. I mean, power is power, right? Just look at the Olympics. Yet the fact is, it's more like the illustration that we've used here in the past of a truly strong guy in the weight room. He can put a lot of weight on and make it look gentle and smooth, as opposed to some of us who put a heavy amount of weight on and try to bench it. It doesn't look so gentle and smooth, and there's a lot of moaning and groaning. We need to realize what true power looks like and what in Christ we are capable of. That's why God's power in our prayers is centered on us looking for him. Hallowed be thy name. Centers around what matters. Holiness, justice, salvation. And we've got to get the message of holiness right. Holiness doesn't mean I'm running away from all the sins of the world. And God's only job, somehow, by the Holy Spirit, is to keep us away from the sin. What if we looked at holiness in terms of the pursuit of holiness, that God is drawing us to him? That there are so many benefits or realities or powerful, glorious things that we are drawn by holiness to the amazingness of God, rather than thinking of holiness just means you can't do a bunch of stuff. Have you ever given up a bad hobby? Hopefully not for a worse one. Is there something that's been a time waster for you and something made you let go of it? Chances are, what made you let go of the time waster was something better. And you thought, oh, I don't have time for that anymore. Maybe you met someone. Maybe you found something that's truly more meaningful and valuable. And you're like, I don't really have time for that time waster anymore. That's what holiness does. It draws us to the goodness of God in such a way that we don't even have time for it. That's called sanctification in the old Methodist lingo. God's holiness isn't so much drawing us away from sin. It does, but only because of his goodness to a whole lot better stuff, strength of peace and justice and love. And when you're naming God's power in your prayers, it's like there's just not time to do all the rest of it. Because God is the power. God calls us to be completely lined up with him, searching his scriptures, loving people you didn't care about before, serving the poor. Holiness sends us in all kinds of directions. It might send you to your knees in prayer. It might send you to a third world nation. It might send you away from porn. It might send you next door to a neighbor that you never really connected with before. It might send you right up the ladder among the cultural elites. That's what it did for Jesus. His holiness took him right into the slums. It took him next door to sinners. It put him in front of the cultural and political elites. His holiness put him on a mission to seek and save the lost, to change the world. And without this prayer, our vision is too small. If we're ending up our prayers with, "I've got my needs covered, I'm good to go," we are missing out on so much that God designed us for. Our dreams may be too petty because they don't line up with the kingdom of God, with his kingdom, with his power, with his glory. And Jesus' holiness moves us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So we begin and end with God, the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The glory of God, the kingdom, power, and the glory. One of the great descriptions I heard, what does it mean to glorify God? Because we're called to glorify God. The psalmists say it all the time. It means to make him famous. It means to enjoy him in such a way that it completes our lives. To shine like the Shekinah glory in the tabernacle. When the writer says, "Magnify the Lord with me." That's what they're talking about. It's a stunning, terrifying, beautiful vision of reality. The new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, the holy city, his very own dwelling place among an unbelieving people in unmatched grace, in unending glory forever and ever. And I don't know what you're facing, but sometimes the glory of God is what you need to get through it. And it can be overwhelming. And there's no way to adequately use words despite what the college English professor says. But when you can't use words, sometimes music helps. So I invite you to hear this and think about the glory of God.
Which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For
I close with this. Amen, amen, if you say it. It means so be it. It means that prayer is my prayer. Those words are my words that I offer you. Let your life be the amen of Jesus' prayer. Let us be living prayers for our world.